One brief announcement this morning. Tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock in the small chapel, there will be a gospel singing. Tomorrow morning, gospel singing in the small chapel. For our time of personal enrichment to gather this morning, I have chosen to read the 90th Psalm, a rise and fall of praise and lament, of consideration and prayer, of melancholy and hope. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place age after age. Before the mountains were born and earth and land labored in pains of birth, from eternity to eternity, Thou art God. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. Thou turnest man back to dust and sayest, "Return, ye children of man." They are as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away. They are as asleep, like grass which grows up, that in the dawn is fresh and flourishing, then by twilight fades and withers. Our life is 70 years, or 80 at the most. Yet is their pride but toil and disappointment, for it is soon gone and we fly away. For we are consumed in thine anger, and in thy wrath are we frightened away. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, and our most secret deeds in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We bring our years to an end with a sigh. Yet who knoweth the power of thine anger, and who of us dreads thy wrath? So teach us to count our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Relent, O thou eternal, and delay not. Be sorry for thy servants. Satisfy us in the morning with thy loving kindness, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Grant joy as long as thou hast been afflicting us, for all these years we have had suffering. Let thy word appear unto thy servants, and thy glory upon thy children. And let the favor of our Lord our God be upon us, and prosper the work of our hands. And now let us unite in prayer together. Eternal God, who carest for each of us as if thou hadst none else to care for, and yet carest for all even as thou carest for each, we turn our hearts to thee. Spirit of the living God, discover us today. Come through the tangled pathways grown with weed and thicket that have kept thee from us. We cannot reach to thee, reach thou to us, that some person who came barren of thy grace may go out singing, O God, thou art my God. Discover us through the experience of forgiveness. Thou seest how many sins here have never been made right, barbed words spoken that hurt another, never atoned for and still unforgiven, wrongs done against thy laws and man's good, and no pardon sought, no restitution made. Grant us the salvation of thy forgiveness and the pardon of those whom we have wronged. May some fellowship gone awry be put straight. May some broken relationship be restored to integrity. May some storm-tossed person find thy peace. Come to us, Lord, in the experience of inner power. We ask not for easy lives, but for adequacy. We ask not to be freed from storms, but to have homes and churches built on rock that will not fall. We pray not for a smooth sea, but for a stout ship, a good compass, and a strong heart to sail. O God, discover us with the resources of thy power, that we may be strong within. Help us so inwardly to conduct our lives, that whether we live in prosperity or misfortune, we too may be among the company of thy true servants who lift the world and do not lean on it, and who leave it a better place in which to live. We ask it in the Spirit of Christ, under whom we serve, and in whose name we minister. Amen.
Oh,
It has been about 18 months since I graduated from Southeastern Seminary, and I'm reminded of a story about a minister and the theme 18 months. He came to his church and rather piously announced, "The Lord Jesus has led me to you." 18 months later, he was saying, "The Lord Jesus has called me to another church. Now I must leave you." Simultaneously and instantaneously, the congregation rose to their feet and began singing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Southeastern is a tremendous experience, and I was very grateful for it, and I still am. Many times we have come to this place to worship, and we have come to talk about worship, and occasionally we have worshiped. The last 5 years have seen some new, strange, and often profoundly interesting things happen in this field of worship. From a time when the emphasis was on the fact that God was allegedly dead, to renewal, to the Jesus movement, to this very hour, this thing called worship has been sought after by religious people around the world. But maybe the question should not be, how do we worship, but rather, is worship possible anymore? Or as far as many of you are concerned here, is preaching doing anything? Or how about, what does it mean to worship in the Christian church? Well, to worship means to attach worth or value to something. Whatever you attach the most worth to in your life, that becomes the center of your worship, whether you acknowledge it or not. The Christian is one who attaches the final value in his life to Christ. Because of the liberation he has experienced in the cross and resurrection of the Christ, he is able to say, "I want to give thanks to God for this freedom." Like the 10th leper, he has felt the touch of Christ and returns to give thanks to God. And thanksgiving is the name of the game. We have a Greek word for it, Eucharist, but it's the same in any language. God has broken through to man in a big way, opening up life to new meaning, freeing us for service, creating out of the ashes of despair a new hope and a new joy in life, and for that we give thanks. There's more. We also worship because, by so doing, we are saying to the world, when we are serious about our worship life, that the preliminary things don't count in any final way. We are saying to the world that all the things on which the world generally centers its worship are not all they're cracked up to be. We're saying, if we are rich, that we are not going to be trapped by our wealth, deluded into relying on it for our salvation, but we are going to press on through our wealth to God, who is our salvation. We're saying, if we are well educated, that an academic degree will not save us from the pitfalls of life. Instead, and indeed, we will push on through to God, who has been in the pitfalls of life and is still there with us. The worship life of a church says something to the world, however minimal that may be at times. And wherever something is really going on in worship, the world will get curious. It'll want to know why we can't be satisfied with wealth or education or progress or success or popularity as our gods. It'll want to know why we have to push through all these means of grace to some other God. Well, as we are able, we shall tell the world that we know a God who frees us and who does not sink his hooks into us and trap us. We might say experience convinces us that to worship anything less than God in Christ spells shipwreck for man, because all the lesser gods eventually cast men into bondage to themselves. God frees us. Our God frees us for life and for service. We worship as a continual reminder and celebration of that fact. We might say, to take just one example, that really to worship education, even in a country which believes that education is a solution to many of its ills and thus makes worship of education easy, will finally bind us into one narrow way of thinking. We will be so critical of and judgmental toward the uneducated man that we will no longer be able to see God at work in him. He will be a thing to us and not a person. And eventually we'll find ourselves in bondage to this God of our own making. This God will mercilessly drive us to seek more and more education in order to fulfill the needs we've imagined for ourselves. For these reasons, we might tell the world we press on beyond education, who frees us to love our brothers, educated and uneducated, though we wish the best in education for all men. A God whose only claim on us is that we accept ourselves because he has first accepted us in the cross of Christ. Now, because Southeastern conditions us historically and critically, we might remind those who hit us with the question, "Why do you Christians worship anyway?" that since its beginning, Christianity has reserved God the Father and Jesus Christ the title Lord. We shall remind them that this means that the final allegiance is given not to the state, not to the secular forms of salvation, such as education or the idea of progress, but to the living Lord who does not enslave us, but who frees us to be ourselves under him. We also worship because this is a means of pointedly celebrating the presence of Christ in all of life. There is, I believe, a recognizable danger in the lives of those who have given up on worship in a community experience such as the Sunday service. They may wind up worshiping nothing at all. Those who say they are able to worship God in the garden and in the field have a point in that God, if he is, God is present everywhere. But they won't receive much in the way of communication from God in the field. God communicates through his community. He speaks to us in the needs and the words of others. We receive his love when all the masks fall down, revealing people to others as they really are and freeing them then to love themselves and others. God set the pattern for this type of communication in Jesus of Nazareth, and he has not to anyone's knowledge rescinded this plan. Christianity is community. It is continued through history in a community with some traditions and some historic consciousness. It's been said that if you could remove all the signs of Christianity, church, Bible, sacraments, pastors, professors, everything, for a full generation, that Christianity could not rise again. For unlike religious traditions which spring from the mystical reasonings of men, Christianity is based upon certain historical events, the loss of whose memory would spell the end of Christianity. Worship in community thus serves the function of remembrance, but remembrance for the purpose of shaping a lifestyle both now and in the future. Christianity is not tied to traditionalism, but it is tied to tradition, that is, to literature and symbols which explain the experience of Christ in the past in order to shape the present and the future. Worship performs the specific job of recalling the meaning of the Christ event for men in every age. Perhaps we can go one step further and speak of an effective presence of Christ in worship. That is, Christ really is in our midst in word and sacrament and community, and once again frees us for life and love and hope. But here we run into a language problem, and we crack up on words. We can only put up the signposts. This must become an experience. This experience takes many forms, as it is indeed doing in today's contemporary worship scene. Two parts of this scene I would like to see remain. The first is Scripture. The lesson, I think, should be chosen carefully so that it does relate to the theme of the day. The retention of Scripture lessons in such a unified form is not only desirable, it is virtually a necessity. The Protestant Church has long said it lives out of the Word of God in dependence upon God's Word to man in Scripture. If we drop Scripture from our worship pattern, we will automatically minimize the importance of the Bible in our tradition. Secondly, a word about the sermon. It has its place. If the church, as community of Christ, is the tool for the fulfillment of God's will, there will always be a place for the interpretation of that will. If the church, as community of Christ, is the place for the celebration of the gospel, there will always be a place for the proclaiming of the gospel. Much contemporary preaching suffers because it is neither a celebration of the gospel nor an interpretation of God's will, but a compilation of maxims and moods which strike the preacher's fancy. After a period of doubt, I am now becoming more and more convinced that no one is absolutely closed to a proclamation of the word. What people are closed to is a translation of the authority of the word into the authoritarianism of the preacher. The preacher can easily transform the pulpit into a totalitarian enterprise when he loses sight of his commission as herald of the kingdom. The impact of Jesus' teaching and preaching seems to be enhanced by its brevity. The Gospels are reliable at this point. There is a point of mystery in much of the proclamation of Jesus. Much is left to the imagination of the hearer. The task of preaching in our day seems better served by brevity than bravado, by limitation than by loquaciousness, by open-endedness rather than complete wrap-up. The listener has a responsibility when he hears a sermon, and too often, though, he is robbed of the exercise of his responsibility by having all the answers given to him, especially answers to questions he is not asking. Better 10 or 15 minutes of tightly packed, sharply pointed, well-interpreted scripture filtered through personal experience and with an open-ended application than 30 minutes of rambling moralism. Well, these and other criteria or contents go into the development of a total Christian environment, an environment that itself possesses, or at least should possess, certain characteristics, among which would be love, trust, concern, and honesty. Love, because when worship is truly taking place, a sense of love permeates the atmosphere. Trust, because it is a corollary of love. Without deep love, trust cannot happen. Without deep trust, love cannot happen. Then concern. There is a concern shared by the entire community, which is pointed out into the world. In a sense, concern merges into what has been called the mission of the church. It's important that the concerns of the community be built up in worship. If they are not, the extension of worship into the world is aborted. Worship cannot operate in a vacuum. Where concerns have been sharply delineated and honestly confronted, and some conclusions have been drawn about the direction life ought to take, there worship no longer operates in a vacuum, but is the true point of dispersion of the community into the world. Here is where Jesus' saying about the leaven and the lump, the city set on the hill, and the salt of the earth begin to make sense. Fourth characteristic of this total environment of worship is honesty, both intellectual and emotional. We must be able to come clean in the presence of our brothers. Part of the mask that many people wear is an intellectual mask. They hide their true feelings under a veneer of knowledge. Conversely, there are those who hide their true knowledge under a veneer of feeling. But man is not really divided like this. He is of a piece. When the raw edges of what a man believes deep within himself, both emotionally and intellectually, are felt in the verbal portions of worship, he will be heard, and people will drop their masks in his presence. What he says may be rejected, and people may decide that the time has come for him to move on. But he will be respected as a person for his honesty. And so it works for everyone in the midst of a worship experience. Christian worship is essentially corporate and communal in nature. God is found in community because God is personal, which finally means that God's love is experienced through persons and other means outside ourselves. Remember, baptism is not baptism without people. The Lord's Supper is not a supper without the guests, and even preaching is not preaching except for the active listeners of the community. The experience of God's love, trust, concern, and honesty toward man comes in the shape of a community of individuals who, because they know themselves accepted by God through Christ, can in turn mediate God in Christ to others. The community of Christ becomes a sacramental people, the signs of God's presence in the world, and they are the material through which the spiritual comes to others. Imperfect, they certainly are. Frequently unloving and griping about lots of things. But in the total environment of worship, they are tuning in to each other as they are tuning in to God, and in turn, they can tune in to the world. And it's a beautiful thing to experience. Let us pray. O God, our Father, grant us grace to desire thee with our whole heart, that so desiring we may seek and find thee, and so finding thee may love thee, and loving thee may hate those sins from which thou hast redeemed us. And now may the God of our worship fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by power of the Holy Spirit we may abound in hope.